right. We are in Romans in chapter number 14. Romans in chapter number 14. We're still in our sermon series on mountain moving faith and asking ourselves the question about our faith and where we're at in the measure of our faith. And we have spoken different messages about the measure of faith, and this is a continuation of that. And I'm going to be speaking the next two Sundays on the subject of weak faith. Not W-E-E-K, like the weak that we serve in, but weak as in not strong. How many have ever felt that you were not a strong person? That you felt that you were kind of milquetoasty and pushover, and matter of fact, you can't even get enough courage to muster up to raise your hand to admit that you're a weak person. Would you please raise your hand? Amen. So everybody here, that you are, you see yourself, you perceive yourself as a very strong individual, that no one's going to tell you what to do, and that's you. Would you raise your hand? And all the ladies' hands went up. And the point is, we all know there's always somebody stronger. We all know there have been times when we have been weak physically. But we're talking about one's constitution of their spirit, of their soul. The world today uses the term, the psychological term of our, begins with an E, what is it? I don't use the term much, but they talk about, oh, my ego, right? How many know what, let go of my ego? My ego is very fragile. That's what the terminology today is. That's a psychological term. I like the biblical term, and that is your soul. Our faith, where we're at in our spiritual condition, the Bible tells us we ought to believe God and that we ought to have faith, at least to the measure of the mount of a mustard seed, and we could do what? We could move mountains, mountain-moving faith, just a prayer away. But if we're honest, most of us here this morning would say many times our faith is weak. Now, I will be preaching in the book of Romans in chapters 12 and 13 towards the springtime. On Sunday morning, we'll be in there. We'll be talking about our faith again, and we'll be talking about what we can do to have a stronger faith, in particular that is outlined for us in chapters 12 and 13. But right now, we're in chapter 14. So I'm kind of getting the cart before the horse, but I'm doing it for a reason, because I need to address very clearly to us as a church and to us as Christians and believers the reality of where we are at in our faith, that unfortunately many people have a weak faith. Now, with your Bibles open to chapter number 14, go back two chapters, and I want to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to you to remind you what it is that God wants out of us, what the will of God is for the average Christian believer. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you. Paul says, I'm begging you. I am putting it out there for you. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to the believer. By the mercies of God, that God would give you what you need. That you would do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what's the words there? Reasonable service. He says, I want you to know, I am begging you to know, I am begging for you to get this concept. Paul says to them, you need to be presenting yourself to God, to say, God, I'll do your will. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Now, you want to talk about an abstract concept to get across to children, is that of the will of God. The child says to the parent, Mommy, what do I tell God? What do I ask of God? How do I know what God said for me to do? Where do I get this direction you're telling me? You tell me to find out what God wants me to do. You tell me that I am His child and that He loves me and that He has a plan for me. What is it I need to do? And the answer is simply to present oneself. There's an Old Testament story that reminds us of this. It's the story of Samuel. How many remember the story of Samuel? Samuel, the young man, hears the voice of God, and he comes to Eli, and he says, "Eli, did you call me?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you, Samson." Samuel, he said, "Go lay back down." He then hears his name called again. The voice of God calls him a second time, and he goes to him, and he says, "Did you call me?" He said, "No, I didn't call you." And a third time it happens, and he says to him, "Look," he says, "when you hear that voice, say, 'Here am I, Lord, speak.'" And so this is exactly what he did. He heard the voice of God, and he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord told him what he wanted him to know. Getting that concept across to individuals is a challenge because, as we heard a couple weeks ago on the program of The View, everyone's favorite program in the room, how that we had our vice president made fun of because of his faith. Because he had the faith that said, "Hey, I believe God speaks to me." And then they said in a psychological way, "Well, you know, when people have somebody speaking to them, that means they're crazy. Well, I just must be one of them crazy ones." Now, if you come on Wednesday night in our Bible study, we're talking about how that the Bible is what speaks to us. Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God moves. That's why you just don't tell your child, "Ask God and He will show you." You tell them, "Ask God," and you read the Word of God. I talk to God through prayer. God talks to me through His Word. How many believe that? Say amen. Believe that with all my heart. And so the Bible says, "I beseech you that you present yourself." Verse number 2. "And be not," what? "Conformed to this world." This world has a very powerful force to it to convert people to its way of thought. Let me illustrate this. And you need to beware as a Christian of the realities of the direction of your culture. 20 years ago, if you would have said to me, "Men will marry men and women will marry women," I'd have said, "That'll never happen in my lifetime." Yet here we are with it. When I was a teenager, I never knew anybody that was a homosexual. No one. I knew nobody that was a cross-dresser. No one. Most people here over the age of 40 knew nobody that was that way. Now, everybody in this room knows at least somebody, if not multitudes of people. If you're a teenager, it may not be unexpected to have half of the kids that you know at least claim to be bisexual. We have radically shifted in our culture. Would you not agree? Check your head up and down. It is a radical shift. That is the power that the world exercises to get people to conform. The world says, "This is what we're doing. Everybody get in march step and go down this direction." They are a very powerful force, and it influences the culture very strong. Today, what was considered to be wrong and bad is not even looked at by the average Christian. What was in the past. It is shifting so quick because, unfortunately, many weak Christians, are you hearing me, are conforming to the image that the world wants them to conform to. Amen? I could preach on it, and we will preach on it when it comes, but I am telling you that weak people conform to what everybody else wants them to do. They do the marching orders of the party. Let me illustrate this for you. When Stalin ruled Russia, everybody understood that it was the Communist Party and it was the party line, and you stayed faithful to the party line. If that meant you had to turn in your own brother, your own father, your own spouse, your own child, you did that because you were faithful to the party line. And people did that in fear that if they did not, they would be persecuted and sent off to a gulag. I am seeing the same kind of force being exercised today in the United States of America. And if you do not believe me, you understand that there were a large group of people that were supporting a particular candidate in their party. and that another group of people in their party were supporting another candidate, and that the one group conspired with the party to blackball the other. And it came out in an expose of leaked emails that there was an entire plan to, with the help of the politics of the media and the help of the politics of the party, to make certain that a particular nominee was elected and the other one would not, though a vast majority of people were rooting for the other one. In the end, they paid that person off and they told all the party people, now get on board with our party choice. I'm telling you, the fact that that many people willingly gave up following the candidate of their choice to get in line behind the candidate that the party told them to tells you how weak the average individual is in their constitution. Many people think, I am an individual. I make up my own mind. Nobody's going to tell me what to do unless it's my political party. Because when it comes down to it, the average human being, and I mean the average human being, which includes you in this room and myself as well, are more pawns and sheep than we are leaders. The Bible says that he's begging you as a Christian, don't be the pawn of the world. Don't be conformed to what the world tells you to do. Don't give in to all their dress styles. Don't give in to all their perversions. Don't give in to the direction that they're telling you to go. He's making it very clear. You need to be transformed, which is a much bigger thing than conformed. He doesn't want you to be Plato that's pushable into a mold. He wants you to be the butterfly. He wants you to go from a caterpillar state to the butterfly state. To be transformed, to be made different, to be made a new person in Christ. This is what he begs them in chapter number 12 in verses 1 and 2. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, I want you to be made different by Jesus. That, my friend, is a person who has great faith. That, my friend, is a person who is a Christian that is going to have great things accomplished in their life because they have presented themselves to God. Now, I open with this to tell you, I'll preach on this again, and I'll really get into the preaching. But I open with this to say to you that right now we're in chapter 14. This is a couple chapters down. And in chapters 12 and 13, he tells you this is what God expects of you. And in chapters 12 and 13, this is how you do it. And then chapter 14, and now that you've done it, if you've become a strong Christian, this is what you've got to do. You have got to support the weak Christians. You've got to help people get to the next level. It is not for you good enough to just arrive in your faith of being a strong Christian, but it is the expectation that when you have reached maturity, that you now turn around and you help the weaker brother or sister in Christ. And this is what we're speaking to in the next two messages over the next few weeks. Now, I will be honest with you as a pastor. I don't like doing this. I don't. It's kind of the same thing that is set in my mind as a man in raising children. Now, I love children. Amen. Hey, the little babies are so cute. They're so fun. But there is no more evil, wicked individual on the planet than that of a two-year-old. Amen. You know it's true. Man, they will test you. They will try you. They will push you, especially if you're the mother. The father, if he's a man, he's got his testing limits. I mean, when mom's not around, you don't want to know what dad may do to the kid. Amen. I have popped my kids in the head. I'll confess. Don't you turn. It's in too late now. If the government wants them, they can have them. Amen. They may get them and say, we didn't want this. I have popped my kid. My dad used to do dust bunny bumpers. How many remember those? Man, if I was acting up in church, he'd come behind me and whack. Boom, man, just... whoa, pay attention. Physical abuse was used. And of course, today our liberal culture doesn't want us to do that. So let's pretend I never said any of that and it's not on Facebook for the world to see. But when you're a man, and I'm just going to be honest, when you're a man, you just get a tolerance level where it ends and you don't put up with it anymore. But boy, mamas, they will, I've seen the two-year-old look up at mama and slap mama in the face to see, oh, can I do this? Because that was fun. And I've seen mom, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And I've seen mothers do nothing. To where now there's a video that's surfaced where you get this 14-year-old boy who cold cocks his mother. And then we wonder why we have mass shooters. Because they know zero boundaries. They don't know how to be told no. See, it's hard being a parent. Amen. And it's hard when you're a pastor and you're moving at one level of faith and you've got to stop and you've got to help people that are down here at the level of faith. My flesh doesn't like that, but that is exactly what I'm commanded to do. That is what a mature person in the faith does. They do not look down and cast judgment upon the person in a negative way. You may have to judge that they are low in their faith, but ultimately you need to see them as children. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Keep your bookmark there. We'll get back to chapters number 14 in a minute. But go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter number 18. And while you're turning there, in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, in verse number 1, the Bible says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That is the will of God. That is the conclusion of what happens when you have arrived in strong faith. You're to bear and to help other people. But it's not easy, because this brings us to our first point when it says in chapter 14 in verse number 1 of Romans, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What's that talking about? That we are to receive those that are weak in the faith without dispute. There's no argument about it. We are to treat those people that are weak in the faith as we would as a parent treat a child. Matthew chapter number 18. Look what it says here in verse number 3. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, otherwise become a Christian, come to faith, and become as a what? A little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. So what does he make a convert of the faith an illustration of? A child. Go to verse number 10. Take heed that ye do what? Despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the teaching out of that passage is the teaching on how we deal with children. That you better not offend children. Parents, it is a hard job to be a parent. But it is an admirable job. It is the will of God. It is the design of God in creation. Men and women have babies, and somebody needs to be there to raise that kid or it's going to die. And it's not any different in the Christian faith. Because he makes the same analogy that people who come to faith in Christ are just like children. And just like you should not despise children, despite what they may do, you should not despise new Christians or weak in faith Christians. This is a hard reality for me to have come to. As I'll be 50 this year. The longer I live, the more it comes to me very clearly that we as humans are very weak. We are very fragile. It could fall apart tomorrow for somebody. How many of you have ever been in that broken, weak state where you feel the entire world has collapsed? Anxiety rules in your life. Fear raises up. You feel like you are being punished. You do not know one end to the next. I have found that that is the state that every human being has been at one time or the other, and many people live there on a day-by-day basis. The average person is like a child, ignorant and weak. And when you let arrogance as a person, especially when you're a man, because you think you've got all of life figured out, and you look at other people who they're roaming around and they seem lost in the sauce, it is easy for you to become negative and critical and to despise that person and to say, we really don't want those kind of people in church. That would be like the hospital saying to sick people, we really don't want sick people in our hospital. That's not the kind of sick people we're looking for. This is what he's teaching. And that's hard if you're honest. It's hard for me. Because it's just like the two-year-old. See, when I go to Mrs. Mays' Sunday school class or the Pee Wee Patches, I love the little children. I love them for about 5 seconds. Because after a while, they're going to do something that I just... And to watch those teachers work their little magic. Years ago, there was a lady by the name of Nadine. And Nadine was in our church and our school back in Maryland, and I'll never forget Nadine, because Nadine was a magician with children. She taught the four-year-olds in a Christian day school, and there was one kid that was the most infamous of four-year-olds. His name was Antoine. Antoine is a child you cannot forget. He was a four-year-old boy, very bright, very smart, and was very domineering and was impossible to control. And I was a master by that time of controlling kids. I had about 7-8 years experience in it, maybe by that time closer to 10. I knew how to gimmick people and how to psychologically play with the kids' minds to get them to do what you needed them to do. But this kid was incorrigible. You were not going to move this kid. And you knew he would make these foolish, stupid arguments for why he was standing up and why he was disobeying and why he was disrupting the class, but he just could not be reasoned with. His logic was far superior to yours because he's a four-year-old. And oh, man, it was everything I could do from keep from popping that boy, but nope, not my kid, not my responsibility. I had to watch Nadine's class because they had a parent that had to come in for a situation that arised. So I got called to come watch the class. So I'm sitting here trying to control little Antoine, and he wasn't going well. But I remember Nadine would come in, and Antoine went from being that kind of bratty kid to the obedient kid. I'm like, what does this woman do? She was a very domineering woman, Nadine was. And I have great respect for that woman. She knew how to get those kids to do what needed to be done. And when I'd ask her, I'd say, Nadine, what's the secret? What do you know? She said, preacher, the secret is I pray every day. Because it takes a lot of faith to do this. And that is what it is. When you run into people who are not strong in their faith, it is your job to be there to encourage, to bring them to a point. It is definitely your job to not despise them, not to disputations. That means you don't sit there at the back of the door of the church and say, okay, what's this person look like? Yeah, I don't know. That haircut's not what I think it should be. Nope, that's not the color we're wearing today. Now, I know, and this is a hard thing because this is the stark contrast between what it is to be a fundamentalist and to be evangelical. It's this little thing that we call legalism. And this is the passage that in Romans chapter 14 that speaks it very clearly against it. That it is your temptation to think that because you have arrived at raising your kids, or that you have arrived living your life the way you have lived it according to the faith that you understand from the Word of God, that when you see somebody else and they don't quite meet up to what you think that they should be, you cast a disputation upon them. You dispute whether or not they're really a Christian. One of the most terrible things that I hear a Christian say is, I don't think that person's saved. You're not God. You don't know. I have watched people say that who I have later found out to have been grossly involved in immorality. I have heard people say that to find out that they were thieves. I have heard people say that to find out that they were involved in some hideous sin. The point is, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, we have a dichotomous problem or a paradoxical problem. On one hand, we have a security issue today. That it's not just the fact that we have to control what comes into the church because we fear they may come in with a gun. That's a real fear. I don't like that. It shouldn't be that way. It doesn't matter who walks in the back doors of this church. If they come and they're seeking God and they're seeking faith and they're seeking a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it is our job, if we're strong in the faith, to encourage and to help them in their faith wherever they're at. And I'm here to tell you, that's a hard job. But we're to do it without despising. We're to treat them like we would treat a child. Now, you don't treat a child with disrespect. You want to teach that child respect. You want to teach that child love. You want to teach that child that you're there to help them. And you see it in that kind of relationship. Unfortunately, a lot of people, like I said, or the way I can be around kids, just don't want to deal with them. But if you do that, if that's your parenting style, may I say you're going to raise horrible kids. And a church that does not want to take time for weak believers or new believers or people that are weak in their faith, a church that does not want to put that kind of time to it, is a church that will not be filled with those kind of people. And eventually it'll be finding itself a church that is empty, as many churches are today. We're to receive the weak in faith without dispute. Number two, we're to receive the weak in faith without concerns to diet. You say, diet? Now, wait a second, preacher. I got what you're talking about. I understood the hospital illustration. You know, hospital doesn't turn away people. It's there to help people. I get it. That's what a church should be. But why in the world do you bring up diet? Well, let's talk about food, shall we? It's my favorite subject. Amen. How many, by raise of hands and honesty, would say, right now, preacher, I'm on a diet. Here's my hand. Nobody wants to admit that. And yet half of you know you are. Half of you know the winter body has taken you over and you have become more flab than you have become flesh. Amen? And you know you got to hit the diet. I got a great diet plan, by the way. Get some bad teeth in your mouth. You'll lose weight so fast, you can't eat anything. It hurts to chew. You're thinking about nothing but the pain in your mouth, and the last thing you're thinking about is eating. You'll drop weight before you know it. But when we talk about diet, the Bible is very specific. Go back with me to the passage, verses number 2-4. Notice how people's faith is monitored. For one believeth that he may what? Eat all things. How many, that's you, the Baptist, amen? I can eat everything at the food thing. Man, just bring it. Oh, look, pumpkin pie, and oh, there's some lasagna, and oh, there's some deer meat and some bear. Oh, look, some escargot. Let me have some snails. Oh, there's some sushi. How many ever had the sushi? You know, the raw fish? Anyway, they'll eat everything. But he who is weak eateth what? Herbs. You know what herbs are, right? By the way, mustard is an herb. The mustard seed that we're talking about, it's an herb. Let me tell you what an herb is in my vernacular. It's weeds. It's the leaves and the roots and so forth. He said, look, there are some people, they're weak in their constitution, literally, of what they eat. You want to get into a good debate, talk about whether or not you should have sugar in your diet. Amen? Where's Mr. Sister Carla Amorosa? Amen. No sugar in the diet. Oh, just not the pure stuff, amen? The good stuff. That stuff makes coffee worth drinking. Shame on you that drink your coffee black. Something wrong with you, amen? That's good preaching right there. Weak in the faith. I can only have this. I can't eat that. I'm lactose intolerant. You know, I have become intolerant myself. I'm intolerant of people who are lactose intolerant. Amen? I can't stand you anymore. You just always complain. I can't have cheese. Oh, please. We don't want to hear it. Oh, and then there's the gluten-free people, right? You know who you are, cardboard pizza people. Rebecca, where you at? We had Rebecca out with us one day a couple years ago, and we were at a pizza place, one of the best pizza places, and we had to order a cardboard pizza just for her. And I had one piece because I was practicing what this passage said. I didn't like it, but I did it. Tastes good, Rebecca. I think I chipped a tooth. Anyway, see, why am I talking about this? This is the reality of where people are at. And by the way, if you think that your dietary restrictions make you a strong Christian, that passage actually says you're a weak Christian. Now you say, why is this an issue? In those days, people were really concerned about what they ate. The Jews literally believed that what you ate would become a manifestation later of what you become. You are what you eat. They literally believed that. And by the way, many people will say that. You eat junk food, you become a junky person. You've been being pastored by a junkie for a long time. I love I love a good Twinkie, amen. I love a good Cinnabon. I mean, the Cinnabons are so good. That's literally true. You are what you eat if you eat Cinnabons, amen. You will have buns that are too big, and they just like the Cinnabon is. Hey, that's good preaching right there, whether you liked it or not. Cinnabon's delicious. That's just sin on wheels. But the point is that people believe they are what they eat. People believed that if meat was offered to idols, that they couldn't eat it, that they would be eating the spirit of that, the demon that that meat was offered to. There were all kinds of people with all these preconceived notions, and the person of strong faith said, it's just food. That's what a person of strong faith said. But you know what? Sometimes you go out to eat with that person, or we're vegetarians. We invite you over to the house. Oh, good, I get to eat food that looks like meat, that's made to taste like meat, but it's not meat. What is tofu anyway? I just don't know. It sounds like something from toes, because, you know, the word toe is in it. Now, I know it's the bean. I know it's a soybean all messed up and whatever. But I'm just saying, that's the way there are people. There are people that way with their diet. Guess what? The scripture says that you are not to offend them. You're not to judge them. That's their business what they eat. Now, if it's your kids, you got to be a little bit more mindful. Can I say that? You got to make your kids eat certain things. You just do. You got to win that argument. You can't sit there and let them be picky eaters. You can't let them win that battle. That's free advice, parents. But the problem is people judge. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Who is that person that is weak in the faith? Them that have diets that they, oh, you know, I can't eat this, I can't eat that, and this is why, and so forth. This literally gets down, when you're talking about what we eat in our life, you're getting down to the nitty-gritty of life. There is one other concept that gets down to the nitty and gritty of life. Not just what you eat, but what you do with your time. Look at verses 5 and 6. Receive the weak in faith without days. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And then he goes back to eating to the Lord and giving thanks. And the person that eats doesn't eat and does give thanks. The point is, he's saying, look, there are people that certain days mean certain things to them. How many you love birthdays? Can I see your hand? I was getting ready a birthday party. Little Caden had his birthday. He's turned 5 years old. We were blowing balloons up and so forth and so on. Do you know there are actually groups of people within Christian circles or cult circles that will say no birthdays? How many know what I'm talking about? I can't have a birthday. Hey, no Christmas. Hey, no Easter. No, we don't celebrate Easter. We don't say that word. That's Ishtar. And that's when I'm one of them. Can't have the Easter egg hunt, can't have Santa Claus, can't have this, can't have that day. The Bible said that's the business of that person between them and the Lord. Man, there's a whole group of people called Seventh-day Adventists, and what's their big kicker? You got to go to church on Saturday, and if you don't, what about this passage? Well, you can look at commentaries written by Seventh-day Adventists about this passage, and they will admit in their commentary that they are not to judge other believers on the day of the Sabbath. And yet that's all their religion is built on. You see, people, they have all kinds of different conceptions of what they can eat and what they do with their time.
And it may make them weak in their faith. It may slow them down in their faith. You may perceive that what they're doing with their diet and what they're doing with their time is not right. And you may think you would be a far better manager of what they eat and how that they're going to spend their time. But the fact of the matter is, they are God's children. You're not God. You're not to tell them what they can and cannot do. Your job is to help them and support them, encourage them. That doesn't mean I encourage them in their weakness. That doesn't mean I tell them that what they're doing is necessarily right or acceptable or that I must agree with it. But it does mean I must tolerate it and I must be an example of strong faith. That's why I make certain I eat the Big Mac in front of the person. That was free. The point is here, we're to receive people without dispute. Who are weak in the faith. We are to receive them without concern to the diet. We're to receive them without concern to the days. You know, they can be very sensitive people. I got to use two illustrations here, and I'm running out of time. I'm not even halfway through the message, but there's a group called Antifa that's out in the public. How many know what Antifa is? It's the new Communist Party, basically, for America. And Antifa, they get up in front and they do their protest and they'll take these blowhorns, you know, you use at games, and they'll walk up to people and bang right in their face. And then wait for that person to react and just touch them. Like, hey, get that away. And as soon as you put your hand up and touch them, how many have seen the videos? They fall down. You're like, what happened? Do you know that's how I feel sometimes as a pastor? I have to be honest with you. When I watch some people and their reactions to what goes on in just general life and the way they act, it's not any different than the two-year-old that's not getting their way. If you as a parent cannot see the difference between the pain and anguish of the crying child that's because they got hurt versus the pain and anguish of a child because they got their feelings hurt, you need to sharpen your parental skills. Amen. Because the crying of a hurting child that has hurt themselves. I saw a little girl the other day. She walked to a door and somebody opened the door and it scraped her foot at the base. And she came, and you could hear the crying. This is a child that is in pain. She's limping. She's crying. She's a two-year-old. Preface that with the kid I see who the parent says, put that down. And the kid goes, ah! And they lose it. And I am telling you, that's what it's like to be a mature Christian. That's what it's like a lot of times to be a pastor. It's one of the reasons I don't always like business meetings of any sort. Ministry, business, trustee, deacon, it doesn't matter, because there's going to be somebody that's going to act like the two-year-old. Hello. I'm just being honest. But you know what my job is? To smile and to deal. If you've ever come from a church that's ever split or had problems, you know that if the pastor breaks, the church goes. I'm expected to be strong in the faith. But he did not say in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, pastors. He said to all Christians, I beseech you, be strong in your faith. Support the weak. How would you like to have a hospital run by 12-year-olds? How many ever read the book, The Lord of the Flies? It was a book written for children. How many remember that book storyline? Wonderful storyline. Where a bunch of 12-year-old boys end up on a deserted island and they have to rule. And it's a great storyline. And they finally are able to successfully kill these pigs. And they have a fear of this monster, and they don't know what this monster is. And I'm getting ahead of myself in illustrations here, but I'm going to fit this illustration in for sake of time. But they take one of the pig heads, and they cut it off, and they put it on a pole. And it symbolizes to the thing they're afraid of. They're afraid that there's something out there that's going to hurt them. And so they take this pig head, and they put it on a pole. And, of course, eventually flies are flying around this pig head. And they began to call it the Lord of the Flies, which, by the way, is the name Beelzebub that is given to none other than Satan. Eventually, one of the young boys goes to the
pig and the stake, and he begins to talk to it, and the pig head talks back to it and tells him, he said, you know, the problem isn't me. The problem is within you. And that is exactly what Satan, the accuser of your brethren, does. He makes us feel guilty. And there's a point to it, though. The point is, there is some guilt on our part. We'll blame Satan for the fall of man. He deceived Eve. He started it all. He hates God. And he will get his due, the accuser of the brethren. He'll get his due. And we're not to go around accusing the brethren, because that puts us on Team Satan. Amen? But until that time, we're all stuck on that deserted island, so to speak, and we got to learn how to get along with each other. And the way you do that is you support the weak. You're there for them. You have to be the stronger person. It's not easy. There's many illustrations I could give, but I want you to notice the fourth point. Receive the weak, number one, we said, without dispute. Receive the weak in faith without concerns to diet or days. And number three, receive the weak in faith without drudge. Otherwise, oh man, not them again. I know what the preacher said. I got to be nice to that person. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So remember, he talked about that in chapter 12, living and dying to ourselves. He says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. When it comes down to it, that person that's weak in their faith, they don't answer to you and you don't answer to them. They answer to God and you answer to God. And if you will see it in that way, then you by faith are trusting in who? God. That God's going to take care of it. It's not fun. You get frustrated with them. But I am telling you, you are no better. I have seen people who have said to me, you know, preacher, I'm really the strong one in this relationship. I'm the strong Christian here trying to help this person out. Could you help me with this person? Yes, I'll pray for you and help them out with this person. And then a week later, talking to that person, and the person say, brother, I really had a concern. I am trying my best to help this person. And then they mention the person that thinks they're strong in the faith. They're really not the strong person in this relationship here. I'm telling you, that's what I've had to deal with. The fact is, you think you're strong, you're probably weak. You need to see your relationship between you and God, you and Jesus Christ, because he talks about it. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Whether the person has no faith, little faith, weak faith, strong faith, God is still God, and he is the one that we will appear before. Can I get an amen? We need to serve out of a selfless heart. We need to give as sacrificially as Christ did. I have a fourth and final point, a fifth and final. Actually, I have two more points, but I'm going to skip them. One is without dictation, without judgment, that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The next one, I believe, is receive them without discord, verses 13 through 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of, and the occasions that come upon us. I'm out of time, but I want to give you the illustration of a lobster. Can I give you the illustration of a lobster to close? I want to just fast forward and give you this illustration of lobsters. Now, I'll be preaching on the lobsters at the beginning of the summer again. A, because lobster tastes delicious. Amen. How many of you eat lobster? Raise your hand. How many of you weak in the faith? You can't stomach lobsters, the seafood. My wife is one of them. Pray for her. She's the weaker one in the relationship. No. How many, seriously, you don't like lobsters? Okay. Yeah, you're weird. Anyway, it's delicious. The cockroaches of the sea, the king of the cockroaches of the sea. Because they are like eating giant spiders. You know that, right? That's all it is. Some of y'all will never touch seafood again when you put it in that light. Lobsters, especially the male lobsters, have to compete for territory. They have to fight for territory against other male lobsters. There's two things the male lobster wants. Three things. The male lobster wants a secure place to hide from other predators. The lobster wants plenty of good food to eat. Wants to be in a good location where there's lots of food for him to eat off of the seabed floor.
And thirdly, the lobster wants lots of female lobsters to come knocking at his door for reproduction. That's what all lobsters want out of life. The male lobsters go around, and because they're looking for this, they end up competing with other male lobsters. Now, scientists have found out that lobsters' brains are very easy to understand versus the human brain, extremely complex. Most mammal brains, extremely complex. But the lobster brain is simple. How simple, you say? So simple that you can cut half of the lobster's brain out and take it out. And the lobster, within 3 hours, will begin functioning again. Will grow back the brain you just cut out and will go back to operating as a lobster. But it will lose something, and it's called memory. They have found that when they captured a bunch of lobsters and put them in a giant lobster pool, and they monitored them, that they would do just that, that they would cut lobster brains out to see what would transpire afterwards. And what they found was that in the general fighting of a couple lobsters, one lobster will come up to another lobster and he'll release pheromones off to let him know, I'm a male lobster, stay away from my territory. The other lobster will say, well, I'm a male lobster, I saw this first, it's mine. Oh yeah? And then they start chesting. You've seen guys do it. How many ladies you've seen? You've seen them. Guys do this. Oh, you know, oh, you tell me what to do. These lobsters will go up to each other. Now, the lobsters usually don't kill one another. Instead, what will happen is, if it goes to the point to where one lobster is challenging the other lobster, that a lobster will try to flip the other lobster. And if he does flip the lobster on his back, it will humiliate the lobster. And he'll realize that he's not big enough or strong enough to take on the other lobster, and he'll turn around and he'll run away. And they watch these lobsters, and these small lobsters will stay small and will hide in bad areas where they don't get a lot of food. They'll hide in bad areas where they don't get a lot of mates, and they'll hide in bad areas where they're not safe. Whereas the bigger lobster, the opposite happens to him. He gets, hey, I'm a big lobster. And he starts thinking, hey, I'm strong. Ain't nobody gonna mess with me. And then any small lobster come around, he flips him over, and he just gets stronger and better areas. And eventually he's king lobster, and he gets all the food, all the females, and all the security he needs because he's king number one. Doesn't that sound a lot like humanity? Like a bunch of lobsters trying to go around flipping people and so forth? The point that they found out is when they cut off the lobster that had been defeated, he would, all of a sudden, when his rest of his brain grew back, he would go back and start challenging the other lobsters that he had been defeated for previous. Because when he had his regular brain after having been defeated, he was mentally scarred. And whenever he smelled that pheromone put off by that lobster, he got out because he had been defeated by that lobster. He had a memory of it, and it kept him weak. They cut that brain portion out, it regrew back, and all of a sudden he's challenging that lobster again. Do you understand that is exactly how every human being is wired? We're weak as people by nature. There are people in this room, you've been hurt by people. Shake your head up and down. And it has scarred you mentally. And you have had to adjust and readjust to negative circumstances, and things haven't quite gone the way you had hoped, and situations have seemingly gone from bad to worse because you were defeated by somebody. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about, is dealing with the weak, defeated people of this world that Satan has had his wear and tear of, and getting them back to a point where we could, as it would be, surgically extract that portion out of their brain and give them the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and accomplish something in their life. This is what it is as a church's job, to take weak in the faith people and move them to strong in the faith. It isn't easy. It's very challenging. That's the lesson of the lobster. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Brother Steve Amoroso if he'd come to the podium and have him do our invitation here.